That you can hear me well. I'm quite nervous about my internet connection, and I'm also going to try to share the screen and show just a couple of slides to start. So I hope that all works out well. But some thumbs up there, Gerald and Harry, if you can hear me well. Am I clear? Good. Fantastic. And also, nice to see each one who is out this evening. I see my parents are on as well, so a special hello to them. And so tonight we're going to look at a topic that is it's not expositional. I've chosen more of a topical study this evening. I'm going to talk about a biblical worldview. So I'm going to try to change screens here, and I hope this works, that you can see the screen that I'm sharing. Okay, and I hope that you're able to see a little slide here. Okay, if you don't, somebody jump on and tell me, but there's only a couple slides and then I'll come back. Okay, so our topic here is a biblical worldview, and we'll unpack what that means and its implications as we go forward. So if my internet fails out and you don't get anything else from this message, I thought I would do a little summary here at the start that encapsulates what I want to talk about this evening. It said, Christians must develop, maintain, and champion a strong foundational biblical worldview. Doing so can serve to strengthen the Christian's faith and testimony as it rightly orients them to the truth of the Word of God and its answers to life's biggest questions, and against the opposing lies of the secular, morally bankrupt culture they inhabit. And so I hope to answer these questions. I'll back up here as we look at this study tonight. First of all, what is a worldview? And then what are some dominant secular worldviews, and what are their implications on our society and culture? And then to look at what is a biblical worldview and how does it offer a better story than the others? And then finally, some applications, the so what of this, what does it this matter and how do we apply it to our day-to-day lives as Christians? If there's a key verse that sort of runs throughout this whole topic, I thought this one was a nice one. And it says, of course, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Okay. Am I back now? Perfect. Okay. So we want to look at this topic of what is a worldview. And a worldview by definition is sometimes perhaps a little challenging to try to explain. But whether consciously or subconsciously, every one of us has some type of a worldview. Your own personal worldview is it's a combination of all that you believe to be true, and what you believe becomes the driving force behind every emotion, every decision, every action that you do. And it therefore affects your response to every area of life, from philosophy to science, theology, economics, politics, and social issues. All of these things you see through your worldview. This worldview, it creates meaning. It's how you understand the world that you inhabit. And it provides meaning for some of those big questions that I mentioned in the introduction. The meaning of the recently passed Rabbi Zacharias speaks of these four things: meaning for origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And those are big words and big philosophical concepts, but origin's just where we come from. Meaning is just that idea of making understanding of the world and why we're here. Morality of morals and ethics, and destiny is where we are going. So these are, you know, these big ideas, big concepts that we, that humans consider and think about, and having, and every one of us has a worldview through which we examine those concepts and make meaning out of them. You know, how do we get a worldview? It's you know, it's our collection of things that we, you know, that we hear and we learn and that we are surrounded by as we grow up, you know, from the, you know, the influences in our lives, from whether that's you know, church or society and culture and politics and all these things, we sort of derive a worldview, a way of looking at the world through all of the information and influences that we take in. I want to note that it is impossible to operate in life without imposing your worldview on it. Secular or Christian, it doesn't matter. Everyone has a worldview, and you operate and you examine your life and see things in life through it. And so, you know, we think about a topic, and we'll look at this a little later, you know, topics that we try to make meaning out of, we consider those through a lens, as it were. I was going to use the example, the illustration of a pair of sunglasses. You know, when you put a pair of sunglasses, the way you see the world, it's different. It looks different. But the sunglasses analogy is too weak. It's not all-encompassing enough to get this idea of a worldview. But we all have one. It's just the way, the way that we look at the world around us and how we impose meaning on it. So at the outset, I'm going to look at just some of the dominant secular worldviews. There are numerous, and these sort of worldviews or ideologies or philosophies, there's been, you know, different sort of epochs and eras of these ideas throughout history, and they've all had a bearing on our current society and culture, and the dominant secular worldview of most people. These would be not believers in the world. So one of them is naturalism. So naturalism is a worldview, or it's an idea or philosophy that it's a belief that all that exists in the universe is physical, material matters, the stuff we can see and hold in our hands. There's no soul, and so we as humans only are possessed of a complex collection of neurons. There is no creator, there is no evolution, or there is evolution, sorry. And experiences like pain, pleasure, and all those things don't really exist. Those are just firing of synapses in our brain and in our bodies, or chemical reactions. That's what the naturalist would believe. And so that idea of, you know, what we are is all we are. You know, we certainly see that in the society and culture around us. The Christian worldview holds that purpose of a thing must be given to it by a higher authority, and that is God. But so since naturalism teaches there is no higher authority or no deity, it comes to the conclusion that mankind, creation, and individuals have no purpose in life. In the end, naturalism is just a fancy way to deny the existence of God. And you'll see that theme throughout some of these other worldviews. Another one that is perhaps more on the fringes, but there are traces of it in our society and culture today is nihilism. The idea that everything is essentially meaningless, the belief that all values are baseless, nothing can be known. It's often associated with an extremely pessimistic view of the world, a radical skepticism. You know, it's just this idea that there's no point to anything, and when we die, that's all there is. A true nihilist, someone said, would believe that nothing has no loyalties and no purpose other than perhaps an impulse to destroy. And the name Friedrich Nietzsche is often associated with the nihilist worldview or viewpoint. The current sort of dominant philosophical thought, the period that we're in, is that we're in a postmodern time period. And this is a period that philosophers and others would say began around the 1960s. And the movement before it was called modernism. And modernism had all these ideas and plans of how the world was supposed to work, and that essentially mankind was moving towards some kind of utopia, and humanity was working towards this perfection in a way. And then the world wars came and everything was turned on its head. And so those ideas of humanity reaching towards some high goal or some lofty thing were destroyed. And so in came postmodernism, which is, again, a form of skepticism, sort of a, you know, a denial of all that was before. It's a philosophy that says absolute truth, solid concrete values don't even exist. Postmodernists think there's no real valid way to measure truth or distinguish it from error, acceptable or unacceptable, unacceptable from unacceptable, right from wrong. All beliefs and perspectives are determined to be equally valid. And this idea is otherwise known as relativism. All ideas are equally valid. We certainly see this in our culture and society today. Postmodernists believe that there's no all-embracing big story or meta-narrative that holds the picture of reality or why we're here together. There's no all-embracing framework that puts the world together for us. This is the idea of postmodernism. And so these ideas would be reflected in, you know, you'd hear these things in perhaps literature and art and other things in society. This sort of theme permeates in the culture in which we live. This idea that, you know, that sort of everyone's truth is in their own mind. My truth and your truth are different things. And lastly, one that I was just learning a little bit about is this idea of secular humanism. This is another one. And so this is kind of interesting in light of that we would consider ourselves in a postmodern era. Secular humanists would believe that humanity is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without a belief in God. So some have said it's like religion without God. Secular humanism believes that humans are capable of doing the right thing without God. They would say that we don't need a God or a deity to tell us what to do or to, you know, whose laws or rules would dictate our behaviors. The goal of a secular humanist is for man to become the best they can be without reference to or help from God. There is this idea of progressivism or moving towards greatness, they want to do things, again, outside of God. There are ethics, right and wrong, but they don't come from a deity. It comes from ourselves. And this is the crucial thing about both secular humanism and all of these secular worldviews, is that they're really dependent on the dominant cultural values or what's happening at the time. This is a culture or an idea that really decides how we feel, or it's deciding based on how we feel right now. And that can change at any time. So the morals and the ethics of a secular humanist are really relative to what their thoughts or feelings are on a specific issue right now. I'll talk more about that later. So in culture and society, the secular humanists, those who would be secular humanists and push this sort of viewpoint would be arguing as though they are from the sort of the neutral place. They are the middle ground. They would tell us to lay aside religious bias and our personal belief system, and let's all just go with this middle ground, which is unbiased. But of course, we know that it's not unbiased, that the secular humanism is indeed a bias, and it is a worldview that permeates the culture and touches the culture in many different ways: politics, public education, business, society and culture, movies, television, entertainment, all have that tint, if you were, of secular humanism. So these are just a quick run through, and there is more, and you know, each one you could do a little deeper dive into in a study, but these are just some of the dominant secular worldviews that definitely have an impact on our society. It has an impact in many different ways in our world today. And what are the implications of these different worldviews on us? Well, as I said, so the world today, let's say North America, Canada today, is a mixture of these and other worldviews. And they are pervasive and they impact the world on all levels, as I said, right from the highest governments down to the family unit. And the end result of these different worldviews has been confusion. And the message of the dominant worldviews today is exactly that, that confusion is sort of in. It's the thing to be. If you're confused morally, spiritually, you're in. That's what is happening. If you are clear, if you have a moral position on something like sexuality or morality or the truth of the Bible, the dominant cultural worldviews today would say that you're a bigot or that you are regressive or intolerant. The dominant cultures, secular cultures, want to be outside the bounds. They don't even want there to be bounds, so that there can't be someone inside or outside them. Clarity would make a clear line of what's in and what's out, and the dominant culture views would like to blur those lines. In a post-truth culture, which is another way of saying the sort of society or culture that we're in today, preferences and feelings are sort of the currency. They're the way that things are decided. What is the dominant preferences of individuals? And while some might not even deny that truth exists, they would argue that they just don't care if it conflicts with the preferences of the culture. And ultimately, of course, we know this will lead to chaos and decay, and that Christians in this culture need to preserve that truth. So where do we find ourselves here in this, in our current secular worldview culture? There's no divine origin, there's no purpose, there's this relativism that sort of rules everything, no absolute truth, humans putting themselves in the place of highest authority, replacing God. And so God is removed from all vestiges of public life, government and schools and the like, where we are our own God. Unborn. We see it with the age. We see it with, with marriage and gender definitions. All these blurred lines that they don't just happen out of nowhere. This is a result of the dominant secular worldviews throughout history, the culmination of them, and the mix of them together. And so, if we were just going to look at one specific way to sort of bring this home. I was thinking today as I was driving around about just the idea of death. Different worldviews, depending on your worldview, you have a really unique or different view of death and all that's implicated with it. A certain worldview might, you would see death, death is all there is. Death just means the end. You close your eyes, you go into that grave, and you the worms eat you up, and that is the end. So that is a worldview that is dominant today. And there are huge implications of individuals who hold that worldview. There are still others that there's sort of a mixed bag of religion and secularism and how they view death. They would have these, even we see that through funerals, and we don't see the funerals and the mourning and the sadness anymore. We see these celebrations of life, where the focus is more on the life lived as a way to distract from the topic of death, because there's so many question marks around death and what it means and so these worldviews, unformed worldviews or mixture of worldviews, don't really know how to deal with death properly, and so they have these sort of mixed bag ways of dealing with death. And of course, in a Christian or a biblical worldview, we see death not as the end, but that it's a passing from death into a physical death into spiritual life or death. And so there's ramifications with that and how we live our lives. We live our lives, those with a biblical worldview live their lives very differently because of their view of death and what it means for the believer and for the lost one. So that's just an idea. There's lots I could unpack there, but time won't allow me to just... using that idea of death, and depending on your worldview, you would view death differently, and so it would have a different impact on you depending on what you thought of it. So these secular worldviews that we've just discussed, they're debased and they're evil, and the Word of God speaks to us. Just a couple of references that probably come to your mind when I was reading through some of those descriptions. For, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." They're certainly blinded in their worldviews. Romans 1, which we studied early on in our study of Romans, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," verse 28 says, "God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done." So just claiming to be wise, they became fools. This is the story of man without God. Psalm 73 has some interesting descriptions as well. It says, verse 8 says, "They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues stretch through the earth." Verse 11 says, "And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" Certainly, to me, that speaks of the some of these dominant secular worldviews. They devalue God. They remove God from the equation. Because they do not understand him, they do not know him, they do not fear him. And the best way for them to sort of formulate their worldviews is to remove God from the equation. And so in contrast to these secular, dominant secular worldviews, what is a Christian or a biblical worldview, and how does it offer a better answer for humanity's existential questions? Someone has said, Christianity is the best explanation of reality, of the way that things are. Christianity matches up with the way the world really is. It makes sense of things like the origins of the universe, where we came from. It makes sense of existence or objective truth and reality. Big concepts that we might have a hard time really sort of fully comprehending here. The purpose, the meaning, and the value of human experience. It gives us a... makes sense of the birth and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it makes sense of this longing that I believe is the longing of every human heart. There's an existential longing of why are we here? What is our purpose? And what are we doing here? Christianity provides the best explanation for that and best answer for that question. Again, to quote Rabbi Zacharias, "Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. The Judeo-Christian worldview is not only the only one to claim exclusivity, but it's the only one that responds to those four questions with corresponding answers that are truthful and coherent answers that stand the test of time." That idea there that Zacharias hinges onto is one of the strongest arguments for the biblical worldview, is that it's timeless. It doesn't change with the culture as the other secular worldviews do. One sort of era or epoch comes in of a dominant way of thinking about humanity and origin and meaning and morality, and then it fades out as it sort of expires and a new one replaces it. But not so with the Bible. The Bible is timeless and does not change. Isaiah 48 says, 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Its author, that is the author of the Bible, is eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful, never changing. And I think another key verse that just solidifies the biblical worldview and just my faith in reading it, John 14, of course, "How can we know the way?" the disciples ask. And Jesus says to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There right in that verse is the answer to the existential questions. But there's more. Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. All these other philosophies come and they go, but the Bible stands forever. A biblical worldview is not based on human thinking, but rather on the infallible and the inerrant word of God. That is, that it is incapable of mistake and there is no error in it. The whole entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is authoritative, as that's what the Bible claims. God is incapable, being perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and fully God. He's incapable of an imperfect work, of producing an imperfect Bible. So we can trust the Word of God to base our biblical worldview around. So, you know, and we can look at the, you know, numerous apologists have looked at the accuracy of the Bible in terms of, and how it has shown, you know, the fact that it's been around for thousands of years, and so many different figures throughout history have vowed to destroy the Bible and swore that they would last longer than it. And they have all passed out of time and into eternity, and the Word of God still survives. You know, we can look at, you know, historical studies and how they've, you know, the copies of the original texts and how they've been true from generation to generation, the archaeology that proves the things in the Bible, the prophecies that have come true and are yet to come true. There's all these proofs of the accuracy and the validity of the Word of God. And so it is a trustworthy foundation for which to have a worldview, a biblical worldview, a proper worldview to understand the world. So why does having a biblical worldview, why does it matter? In a world where man's opinions or biases and ever-changing morality is the dominant cultural force, there's a voice for the absolute truth of the Word of God needs to be clearly spoken. There needs to be a voice crying out in the darkness that is the truth. The gospel, as we know, is the only true remedy for man's existential longing, for their understanding of the questions of why are we here and what is my purpose, and it's the only true remedy for the sin that wreaks havoc on this world. A biblical worldview helps us answer the naturalist and the postmodernist and the nihilist and the secular humanist and all the other dominant worldviews that are errant, and it answers them with consistent, coherent answers, as that quote said for us. But but there's a bit of a problem, and that is that Christians, especially in, we'll say, Western or North American context, are being heavily swayed by those dominant secular worldviews that permeate our culture, that are all around us. As a result, many are leaving their faith, and they're weakened, and they're not going on for the Lord because of the arguments that the secular worldviews would place upon them. And there was an interesting study, I won't have time to go into it, a Barna study that was just showing recent statistical data showing how some of these secular and postmodernist views are creeping into the church, and how many different people were believing and holding on to and taking on views that were contrary to scripture, but were more of the dominant worldview. And we're seeing that creeping into the church, and it's having its effect. So why has it been the case that some Christians have struggled to hold on to or maintain a biblical worldview in light of the culture that surrounds us? And the answers are simply that we do not know, they do not know their Bibles. They do not believe that their Bibles are relevant for the culture, the current culture. They would say that it's, you know, that it's no longer relevant for the world in which we live. I think it's important. Another important reason why Christians have struggled to maintain a biblical worldview is because they're inundated by the dominant secular worldviews and philosophies. And this is an important one too, is that perhaps they care more what the world thinks about them and about those particular issues than what the Bible says. I think that we can all feel a little bit of that. We felt, perhaps, and you felt as you, you know, are in the world, that, you know, these dominant views are being pushed on us from every side. And, you know, we are to take a stand for what the Bible says on these issues. And it's increasingly hard to, you know, and we have it relatively easy in perhaps in North America and Canada, but and yet still we feel some of these pressures from those dominant worldviews pressing down upon a Christian worldview, especially when we claim things like absolute truth in the Word of God. When you believe the Bible is entirely true, then you have to allow it to be the foundation of everything that you say and do. So the question is, do you have a biblical worldview? One article I read said, answer these questions based on claims found in the Bible and which the polist George Barna used in a survey. So these were the questions that he asked a number of people in, I think, various denominations of Christianity. Do absolute moral truths exist? Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Yes or no? Do you believe that? Is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? Is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe? And does he still rule today? Did Jesus live a sinless life? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is Satan real? If you answered yes to those questions, you're one of only 9% of quote unquote born-again believers that George Barna surveyed in when he did that survey. 9%. Now, I would think, you know, amongst the believers that I fellowship with, you know, I would just assume 100%, you know, we would see those seem fairly basic foundational things. And to consider that amongst those that he polled that would have called themselves born-again believers, only 9% believed all of those things. Do absolute moral truths exist? Is absolute truth defined in the Bible? Is the Bible accurate in all its teachings? Pretty scary if only 9% of believers would say that. Interesting. So, again, some Bible verses that come to mind as I share those stats with you. As the culture, the dominant culture presses around us, we are reminded in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I think this is a really key verse here. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That's the verse right there that sums it all up, isn't it? 1 Peter 3:15 also says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So let's jump down to application here. So I'm going to go back to that statement that I showed in the slide. I'll just read it here. Christians must develop and maintain and champion a strong foundational biblical worldview. Doing so can serve to strengthen the Christian faith and testimony as it rightly orients them to the truth of the Word of God, and it answers life's answers to life's biggest questions, and it orients them against the opposing lies of the secular, morally bankrupt culture that they inhabit. So, how do we go forward? How do we maintain? How do we develop? How do we champion that strong biblical worldview in an opposing culture? Well, obviously, I think we insist on the preaching of the Word of God, yes, in our churches, also in our homes, and wherever else it can be done. I'm reminded of Nehemiah in chapter 8 when he's gathering the people together. The first instruction that Ezra has is to bring the book. Bring the book, he says. And that's how they start their meeting. And that's how we should start. It should be the start of everything, is to bring the Word of God. You know, including it and reading the book and teaching it to your children. Deuteronomy 11:19 speaks of, you know, teach it to your children so that they would know, so that they would know what is the truth, and also by knowing the truth that they would know the counterfeit worldviews as they would hear them and be introduced to them as they grow up. I think secondly, first we need to preach the Bible, obviously, and bring it into our homes. Secondly, we need to be aware of the presence and the biases and the dangers of the dominant worldviews around us. There needs to be a sensitivity to it. So I think there has to be an awareness of what it is and where it creeps in, because it doesn't slap us over the face. It generally sneaks in and quietly. Views of the dominant culture and dominant worldviews are in the movies and the television and the books we read. It's in the curriculum of the school, in the public school that we teach. And so there needs to be open communication parents with your kids, and in churches about where we're seeing these things creep in, and so that we can alarm or warn each other and prepare each other and talk about these things and as they come in, and how do we speak against those things. Thirdly, we want to combat them, of course, with deep knowledge of Scripture and apologetics in Christ-like ways. We read that verse in Colossians 2, that we want to make sure that we're not taken by philosophy and empty deceit. We want to be prepared. We want to be forewarned against it. We need to affirm the veracity and the validity of the biblical worldview through study of it and through apologetics and through prayer. I think of ministries like Rabbi Zacharias Ministries and Creation Ministries, agents or groups that we've had at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel that have come in and just built up our apologetic and strengthened us in that. I've always appreciated when they come in because it just the way that they so clearly present, the absolute truth of the Word of God and the folly of the secular worldviews. We need to oppose political and social change that is brought about through these dominant secular worldviews in meaningful and effective ways. There are ways that are easy, social media being one of them, and there are ways that are harder. But what we're asked to do in the Word of God is that we are to have those discussions and try to bring about change with gentleness and respect. That's how we oppose political and social change. Other groups in the name of Christianity or religion, I think, take on sometimes more in-your-face kind of methods that personally I don't agree with. I don't think that's the way to impact real change. But there's a balance there of having to be strong and stand up for what you believe in. Yet I still think we are to do it with dignity and grace. We need to stand up in our schools, students, for the things when truth is being attacked. We need to be able to stand up in our universities, in our high school classrooms. And here's why, and this was really crucial to me, that we call out that the opinions, viewpoints of the public system, the school, and whatever, are simply in themselves biases that that are just trying to be pushed. The biblical worldview is a bias, and it's a bias that ought to be allowed. That when someone says, "Well, these are my views about whatever social issue it is," our argument is, yes, that is your bias, and I have a bias, and it is a biblical worldview, and my bias is, according to a postmodern viewpoint, at least, is as equally valid as yours, and then go from there. We need to recognize and call out the biases of those that hold on to these other worldviews. Secular humanism, for example, claims to be the unbiased, neutral ground, but we need to call it out as being a bias. It is a lie. We need to, fourthly, defend the truth, impose the biblical worldview in the world around us, aka preach the gospel as the antidote to the sin of the dominant worldviews. Having a biblical worldview matters because there needs to be a voice in our culture defending truth. That is our part of our responsibilities here as believers, is we need to be trumpeting the voice of truth in the world. And we need to defend the truth of the Word of God and the biblical worldview to those around us. And I think also, lastly, how do we sort of go forward here? How do we champion the biblical worldview? I think we do it using the argument of a confident, assured, joy, and purpose-filled Christian life. The Christian life and testimony should speak to those who are just trying to get by on a patchwork of worldly philosophies, who are really unsure of those issues of origins and meaning and morality and destiny. The believer who is founded in the Word of God, who knows and is confident in who they are as a human, that they are made in the image of God, that they are made for a purpose, that they are a child of God, that they have a hope beyond this life, all those things. A Christian who lives out that life and lives out that strong testimony, that is, I think, one of the strongest arguments that speaks against those who would hold it, opposing secular worldviews. In the way that we live and we die, we are a testimony to those who are seeking answers to origin, purpose, morality, and destiny. And so that is just some thoughts on how we as Christians can develop, maintain, and champion a strong foundational biblical worldview. The world around us is dark and it's evil, and it's and yet at the same time it appears that sometimes to be so confident, some of them in their worldview, and they think they would purport to have it all figured out and have a just a clear understanding of this is how the world works, and anyone who thinks differently is crazy, is off the rocker. I think you're more often to find that people really don't have they may have a shell of a worldview, but if you dig down at all and have any conversations with them, they really don't know what they believe. They really don't have solid foundational answers for origin, meaning, morality, and purpose. The Christian worldview offers the best, the only real answer to those questions. And I really think that the world out there is longing to hear that. So we have a responsibility to be the ones trumpeting that voice in our culture. That's where I'm going to finish off today. Thank you for your time. I'll just close off in prayer and we'll go from there. Our God and Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you that we have it in our language, in multiple translations. We thank you that we have a document that has been, that is wholly inspired, that is wholly true, that is your very voice speaking to us. And it speaks to us of why we're here and what our purpose is here. And it speaks to us of our sinful state and how that we were lost because sin entered in, and yet you made a way to redeem us unto yourself. And we thank you that we have the hope of a future with you in heaven, and all the answers to the questions that we have as human beings is answered in the Word of God. And we are thankful for that. We thank you that we, many of us, were exposed to this from early on. We thank you for godly parents and grandparents and family that brought us up in the truth of the Word of God. We pray that we as parents and grandparents and families would continue to do that in our homes for our children, that we would equip them with a strong faith, a strong example, and teach them the Word of God so that they would be built up in their biblical worldview, and so that they would know how to answer when the arguments of those dominant secular worldviews would come calling. Help us, Father, to shine a light for you in this world. Help us to be bright lights and testimonies for you in this world. Help us to build up our knowledge and our understanding of the Word of God so that we would be able to answer any who would ask us for the hope that is within us. Part us now with your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.